But we're continuing looking at another aspect of the Spirit's work today, namely His illuminating and instructing work. How He guides us would be another way of saying it. How He has come, and we've talked about this over and over again, how He comes to guide us into truth, to reveal to us who Jesus is and reveal to us the heart of the Father. And, truth is important for, I would hope it would be important for more than just Christians, but truth is important for us, especially because we don't build our faith isn't built on just feeling. It's not built on what we feel like believing or doing that day. It's built on a foundation, and that foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is that for us to truly become conduits and channels through which Jesus is known, our lives have to be built on the foundation of who God is and who He has revealed Himself to be through His Word and through His Son. And we find out who His Son is, ironically, through His Word. But that requires supernatural illumination. Now, don't let those words make you nervous, but it just means that it requires something bigger than who we are, something outside of ourselves who can come in alongside of us and lead us into that and reveal what that truth is and reveal what that truth means. And as they do that, that truth becomes alive in us. Now, the great lie that humanity has believed that really is the source of all the other lies that we believe is that we have the right to determine our own reality. The truth is how you can spin the lie. And we see that played out in all sorts of facets of life. And that's the basic lie that defines the word sin. It's the refusal to accept God's terms, the refusal to submit to how He has designed things and created things, to reserve the right for ourselves to define our own existence and what is right and wrong. And apart from the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that's our default mode. That's how we exist and operate when we are under the influence and sometimes even the direction of the evil one. And unfortunately, for many Christians, that's the tension that they live in for the majority of their Christian life, is this desire to still be able to define everything on their own terms, and yet a pull and a tug in a sense that God has not designed us that way. He's designed us for Him to come in and guide and shape and transform. We need the Spirit to teach us. The problem is sometimes we're just terrible, terrible students. And the coming of the Spirit is not, when we talk about this leading us into truth, it's not so that we can just come into this intellectual grasp of the truth. If we just stop at that, we end up in the situation that Paul warned Timothy about, that we can be forever learning and never coming to a grasp of the truth. And so we need this truth to come into us, to shape us, and to guide us. The truth has come to set us free and make us alive. The problem is not that we're bad people. We are. But it's that we're dead. That's what sin does to us. It kills us from the inside out. It's like a cancer. And the truth has come not just so that we can have head knowledge and walk around as zombies, but it's come to make us alive and to make us into the type of people that God has created us to be. The question is our Christianity built on mere theory and feeling, or is it built on the foundation of truth, embodied truth, Jesus Himself? And that's one thing to keep in mind is that when Scripture talks about truth, it's referring to person. Jesus is truth. When we look at Jesus, we see everything that is true about what God has designed, what He desires, who he has created us to be. We see the heart of the Father in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has come to make that clear to us and guide us into that. And so to look at this, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, this ongoing discourse in 14, 15, and 16 that Jesus is holding with his disciples as he is preparing to walk the road to the cross. He's not only preparing them for what is to come then, but is kind of prepping them for what is to come afterwards and giving them a little bit of a heads up that, hey, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Spirit that we have been talking about, who will be in you, and he will guide you, and he will direct you. So John chapter 16, we're going to begin at verse 12 and just read a few verses there. And if you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? John 16, beginning at verse 12, and we're starting with a statement that we've referenced multiple times already. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I chuckle when I read this because I've had this Bible for a long time, and I've highlighted that passage, and there's a note here that I probably wrote about 20-some years ago. The Spirit is a person. And then in parentheses I have he, and then I circled every... So if you've been following along, I've talked a lot about the Spirit is a person. That's not a new thing for me. That's been something for me for a long, long time. So it's official. I even wrote it in my Bible. What does Jesus promise with the Spirit? I want to begin by setting this that really a grasping of the truth requires dependence on the Holy Spirit. We cannot come to a full knowledge of the truth without that. If you follow the Gospels, especially in regards to Jesus' interactions with the disciples, you are never cease to be amazed at their utter lack of ability to comprehend anything that is going on. And it's not because they're foolish. They just haven't received the Spirit yet. They don't have this supernatural illumination. They see that in Jesus. That's really one of the things that draws them to him. There's the comment, he doesn't teach like anybody we have ever heard before. He has some sort of crazy understanding. It's because he was full of the presence of his Father through the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And so, you know, we want to be careful. We don't want to divide the Trinity too much but there's a sense in which Jesus, as a human being, he required that in his humanity. He couldn't function, he couldn't operate without having the fullness of what he carried, and that's what drew the disciples to him. And so as he teaches them, you know, prior to Pentecost, which we see that dramatic change there, they can't wrap their minds around anything that he says. And it's because they just haven't received the right tools to be able to operate in a way that can use the knowledge and wisdom that he's given them. And then we see on Pentecost, Peter goes from this guy who can't get out of his own way to somebody who stands up and he preaches with authority and just understanding of the Scriptures. What happened? It was the influence and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, miraculously so, because he didn't have time to go off and take a seminary course on how to preach. I mean, it happened like that. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his life, and that is what we require. And one of the things that's important for us to remember is that if we belong to God, we are in possession of everything that we need to to do this. We have the heart of the Father. We have the mind of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think to myself, Paul, 15 minutes ago, I thought something. I'm not so sure that that was Jesus' thoughts. Somebody cuts me off in traffic. I see a fence blow apart in my backyard. I'm not sure what just popped into my head was the mind of Christ. What Paul is saying is that if we are born again into the family of God, he comes to take up residence in us. And through that, the Spirit begins to work and begins to reveal. And we have possession of that. We have the Father. We have the Son. We have the Spirit living inside of us. And as that influence and illumination of the Spirit does its work, he begins to give us the thoughts of Jesus. We begin to think after the heart of God. And Jesus tells his disciples that the requirement to really understanding all of these things that he's telling them is for them to have the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We have the heart of the Father, but it requires us to daily surrender and submit to that leadership in our lives. And what we need is something outside of ourselves to lead us into it. And it's not a magic pill that we take. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe a lot of Christians, as I said, you know, they live in this tension of, I still want to be able to call my own shots and define my own reality, but I know that I've been given something different that's been put in me to guide me and shape me, and it's really because we've sold the gospel short. You know, the gospel isn't just about getting you out of hell and into heaven. It's about getting God out of heaven into you so that you can enjoy heaven on the way to heaven. And then everything that we touch, everything we come into contact with, we leave a little bit of the DNA of heaven behind. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it transforms us into people who transform everything we come into contact with. That's not anything we produce in ourselves. That's what's produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. So here's the power of this. Here's what Jesus promises. Here's what Jesus tells us is going to happen, what the Spirit brings us. And these aren't going to be on the screen, but it dawned on me, this is 2 weeks in a row, I'm technically preaching a three-point sermon, which I don't typically do. But there's three things in verse 13 that Jesus tells the disciples that they can expect. The first is that the Spirit will guide us. It's this combination of discovery and revealing, of direction and discovery. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. When we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, there's this gradual unfolding of what all of that means. There's some who in here who have been walking with the Lord a long, long time. There is still a gradual unfolding for them of what all of that means. There's been a lot more unfolding for them, but it's still an unfolding that's happening. But it comes only as we surrender our lives to this work of the Holy Spirit in us. And as that happens, our lives begin to take on a shape of obedience. So we don't like that. That's an ugly word, obedience. They send dogs to school to teach them to be... Thankfully, God's a lot more gracious with us most of the time than that. But in the Jewish mindset, when they would talk about truth and understanding the truth, they would immediately... There's this idea that you can't really understand the truth unless you obey it, unless you live according to what... There's no true understanding. There's no true grasp without obedience. And so this would have been a concept. When they talk about truth, immediately into the minds of the disciples would have been this, well, maybe not at the moment, because as we said, they're not quite grasping everything, but as they look back, they understand that my life has to, this truth, in order for it to be true in me, has to do something. It has to cause different things to happen. We see that with Peter. The sheet drops out of heaven. He sees all these weird animals that he says, I am absolutely not going to eat those. I'm not even going to touch them because you've declared them unclean. And then God, as he reveals the truth, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And as a result of that, Peter opens up and goes to witness to somebody that he would have, and it's because the truth took root in Peter's life and it transformed what he did. Paul walked around serving death warrants for Christians. The truth was revealed to him in a dramatic way, and then we know the results of that. We just read the rest of the New Testament. So for truth, in order, there has to be obedience for it to be true. It's still true, but in order for us to say that we have a grasp and an understanding of it, it has to result in obedience. The Spirit comes to guide us into this beautiful journey of discovery in which the truth not only enters into our minds, but it also shapes and forms our hearts. Earlier on in the Gospel of John, in John 14, Jesus, again talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. We just said that this requires submission and obedience. It's hard for somebody to bring to remembrance in our minds something that we have not already put there. So it requires us opening ourselves up to what the Spirit has to say to us through the Word of God, through worship, through prayer. And as we do that, and as we walk in obedience, the Spirit will continue to remind us of those things. It's not always a fun thing to be remembered, easy for me to say. It's not a fun thing to talk about either, apparently. It's not always a fun thing for those things to come to mind, but as we submit in obedience, we see the blessing that comes from walking in step with what the Spirit shows us. And I've talked about this a few times recently. If you're not growing in your knowledge of the truth, it's not a problem on that end. It's a problem that we aren't allowing the truth to shape and form and transform us. And it's not an issue with intellectual capacity. Spiritual growth really has little to do with intellectual capacity. I know some children who, they're not mature intellectually. I was thinking kids that eat mud pies, you know, you question their intellectual capacity. But who have, they understand the gospel better than some of the most seasoned scholars. I mean, they just get it. They know. I just heard a story, a storm blowing through, a little girl prayed, looked at her mom and dad and says, let's pray. And they know that it was because they trusted God to protect them. You see what that does for their trust in God grows because they've submitted to what they know. I know that when I'm in danger, the safest place to go is to Jesus. And so that's where we're going to go. And then God loves them. And so our growth has more to do with a humble spirit than intellectual capacity. In fact, there's a lot of smart people out there who their intellectual capacity actually gets in the way of their humble of their humble spirit. And that's the result of always gaining knowledge and never knowing the truth. That's what that can result in. But the point here is that there's no static position in the Christian life. You're either growing more and more into Christ-likeness or you're moving farther and farther away from it. You don't stand still. Even in those moments where it doesn't feel like anything's happening, you're moving one direction or the other. And I would argue that it's most beneficial to be moving in the direction toward Christ-likeness than the other direction. And what it should do is not lead us to a faith that's cold and kind of technical. It should lead us to a faith that's vibrant, that's exciting, and that we understand that the truth that the Holy Spirit comes to, it's living. It's not something that just makes us cold and analytical, although for some of us that's just our personality, but our faith, there's something living and vibrant that people take notice of in our faith. And as we're growing in the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, that's what it should do in us. Just as Jesus was embodied truth and embodied reality, Jesus is the reality on which every other reality, however we want to define it, hinges. And so as we enter deeper and deeper into that, it should have a result in our lives where our faith becomes more vibrant and more living and more alive and more vivid. The second thing that he does, he guides us. The second thing it tells us that he does is that he will not speak of his own authority. I just ripped a corner out of my Bible. Oh, well. I'm just trying to determine if that was an important word I just lost. It's just the beginning of you. I think I can make it that out. Yeah. It's just the word of God. That's speaking of humbling things that happen. Yeah. Our pastor stands up there and he just rips the word to shreds. Where was I? Oh, the second thing that the Holy Spirit does, that's it. He will not speak on his own authority. He will declare what he hears. What he leads us into and teaches us is not the invention of something new. You'll hear this term used, and I'm not saying we should avoid it altogether. We just need to be careful. When you hear people say God is doing a new thing, be careful what that new thing is. You might be experiencing something that God does in a new way, but it's the same God. He's not going to do something that he's never done before, that violates his character, that violates what we know about him, that gives us a twisted picture of who Jesus is, that gives us some weird picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He's not going to do that. Just like we operate according to our personalities, many of us have predictable patterns of behavior. God's predictable pattern of behavior as far as his character is even more concrete and solid than ours. No. He does things that are unexpected, but that's just because of who we are, not necessarily because there's anything new and unusual about him that's never been true. And so what the Spirit comes to reveal to us is the truth that has always existed about who God is. And when he comes to bring communion with Christ. He doesn't come to establish anything new. Like I said, nothing new and unusual. It's communion with the Christ who was and is to come. Earl Stanley Jones, who was a great evangelist missionary in India and Japan, and one of the books that I don't know that he wrote all the notes in it. It doesn't look like it, but one of the books that I got of Reverend Hills was an old devotional, Earl Stanley Jones, and whoever had it before Reverend Hill had it has just written all sorts of notes through it. And it's one of the old handwriting where I have to look really close to make sure I've read quite a bit of Earl Stanley Jones' works and things that he's written, and so I'm looking forward to diving into that. But Earl Stanley Jones says, we can either surrender to the truth of who Jesus is, or we can be utterly smashed by it, broken into a million pieces. And I take that to mean that Jesus is Lord, whether you admit it or not. And you can butt your head up against that truth all you want, and it's either going to shape and transform you, or it's going to eventually crush you. It's a lot easier when the clay submits to the potter is that, I guess, is what I'm saying. Every new move of God, every time He moves in power through His creation, when revival happens, all it is a return to the old truths about who God has always been. And so when you hear the terminology move of God, it is God moving, but really it's us being drawn back toward who God always was all along. And so it's important for us when we talk about this to realize, as we said, when the Holy Spirit reveals, He's not making this up. He's not inventing something new. He's just revealing to us what has always been true. And then our call is to submit our lives to what that truth is. 2 Timothy 4:3, and probably one of the most sobering verses. This comes a little later after what we read last week. And I believe that when Paul says this to Timothy, he's not referring to somebody out there. Paul is instructing a pastor on how to pastor the people of God. And so when Paul refers to the world, he doesn't make any bones about who he's referring to. I think he's referring to a spirit that can sneak in and infiltrate the church. And he says this, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." We know the world doesn't put up with sound doctrine. That shouldn't surprise us. I think he's referring to people within the people. "There will come a time when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." That they're always looking for something new. They're always looking for a way out. They're always looking for some... I heard a story a former pastor of mine told me about a guy who sat in his office and challenged him. He wanted to be he was coming to our church and basically told him, "Well, I'm living this way, and I don't think it bothers God." I can guarantee, I won't tell you this the type of life he was living. It didn't honor God, it didn't honor his wife, it didn't honor his children. But I'm going to do it. And he basically defied the pastor to tell him am I living right? And if you're going to oppose me, I'm going to cause problems for you. The pastor stood on the truth of what he knew, and it was one of those instances where here's a man who has decided he's not going to put up with sound doctrine. And he has surrounded himself with people who let him tell him what his itching ears want to hear. "Oh yeah, you've got that desire, go ahead and fulfill it. God wouldn't have given you that desire if he didn't want you to take care of it anyway, old way you saw fit." And he had bought into this. And he had left his wake in multiple churches along the way. Thankfully, he didn't do a lot of damage on the way out the door for us. But that's an extreme example of that. But that's the spirit that Paul's referring to here. And it's interesting, when we read this, we automatically think of someone else that Paul is referring to. Now, I want to say, nobody reading this verse should immediately feel vindicated by it. At the same time, nobody reading this verse should immediately feel accused by it. But at the very least, it should make us pause and say, okay, is what I'm believing, is what I am opening my mind and heart to, is it really of the Spirit of God? Is it sound doctrine? Is it what we have known that God has revealed himself to be, or am I allowing other voices to speak in to my life? Am I starting to surround myself with people and voices that tell me what I want to hear because it makes my flesh feel nice and comfortable? Or am I truly allowing God to speak into my life? And so we shouldn't necessarily automatically feel like this verse doesn't have anything to say to us, because, well, absolutely, we want sound doctrine. But at the same time, it's not a condemnation of yes, absolutely, you're abandoning it, but it's a caution. for all of us to heed, to say, Lord, is the voice I'm hearing, is it really yours? Or am I starting to let other voices speak into my life that really don't have any place or any say because they don't speak the truth of who you are? And as we submit our lives to the Spirit and as He reveals the truth to us, it should drive us deeper into that so that we know and can test and understand and discernment grows and we can have confidence that what the Spirit is saying to us, because we've tested it, we've ran it through the filter of the Word of God, we've talked to others about it, because we've tested it and we know. It should drive us deeper, not only into the Word, but into the presence of God to speak to us, to guide and to lead. So the Holy Spirit guides. What He leads us into is nothing new. It's nothing novel. It's nothing. It's what has always existed from eternity about who God is and who He has designed creation and humanity to be. And the third thing that the Spirit does in His illuminating and guiding work is He brings revelation. He will tell you of what is yet to come. That's another word. Don't let it make you nervous. It just means that there's going to be an ongoing increase of discernment. As He opens our eyes, He opens our hearts, our understanding grows deeper. We become more sensitive to the things that aren't quite in tune with what His Spirit would say to us. The Spirit is a revealer, and this is a reference to His ongoing work in our lives. That first verse that He says, you know, I have so much more I want to say to you, you just can't bear it. That's still a legitimate verse for all of us. There's things that God wants to show us, He wants to reveal to us, but where we are, and it's nothing to be ashamed of, it's just where, you know, you don't sit your four-year-old down and try to explain the theory of string theory of physics. They can't bear that. And many of us as adults couldn't bear that either. But God will, He will only reveal to us what we're ready to receive. The reference of casting pearls before swine in the Gospels, that's kind of what Jesus is talking at. It's no use throwing something out there or giving, you know, a swine can't digest pearls, so why would you give that? That's cruel. And so God in His graciousness to us, He walks with us and guides us, and there's things that we know that we don't fully comprehend. We're just not ready to comprehend those things. But God's desire for us is that we continue to walk and mature and listen to the voice of the Spirit as He continues to open up our discernment and revelation as into who He is, and then our understanding, just like in anything else in life, it just grows deeper and deeper and deeper. I would hope in driving a car, the longer you drive it, the better you get at it. It doesn't always work that way, but it's like anything else in life. The more you engage in that, in the proper way. I play guitar. I have a lot of bad habits playing guitar. I would hate for anybody to try to give me lessons because then they got to fix all of the things that I do wrong. But it's the same thing. As we grow, there's just things that He has to continue to deepen our understanding of. And so He guides us into the truth and he shows us what has always been true about who God is. And then He gives us deeper and deeper understanding into what all of that means. Proverbs 29:18 says, when there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And what I take that to mean is if we neglect this, if we kind of abandon this ongoing guidance into the truth, we will continually start to cast off the things that we do understand. As we're given an inch, we'll start taking a mile. As we're given a mile, we'll start taking And if we're not careful, if we don't continually submit ourselves to the Spirit expanding our understanding, we start that drift. That it's no static position. We'll start drifting away from the restraint that the truth brings us to keep us away from the things that would do us harm and do us damage. But if we're submitting to the Spirit's guidance and revelation into our lives, we gladly submit. That sounds... I can't think of very many areas in my life where I would gladly submit to restraint. And even in my spiritual walk, it's hard to submit to restraint. But as I do know and experience it as I move in obedience and as I allow the Spirit to do that, I'm much more likely to stay within the fence, I guess you could say. Stay within the boundaries of what God has created for me, God has created for... But without that revelation, we run the risk of beginning to drift away from what God has established for us. 1 John 2:27, and what has been, I think, sometimes a misunderstood statement, or it hasn't been dug into quite enough. John says, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ." Now, I think you would be hard-pressed to make the argument that John is saying that having people speak into your lives is not necessary, or that what we do here on a Sunday morning when we gather together or in Sunday school classes or anything like that, that's not necessary. But what I believe John is saying here is that you can have all of those things, and if the Spirit is absent, you're not really being led into truth. It requires the Spirit. Those people that God brings into our lives to help us walk through truth, if the Spirit's absent, we're not really being led into truth. And so John is telling us that the one non-negotiable and really understanding and letting truth do its work in you is the Spirit. And what He tells you is always true. Sometimes we have to navigate some of the other messages we hear alongside that to really get to what the Spirit is saying to us. But I don't think looking at the entire scope of the New Testament that you could make the argument that John is saying, well, then we don't need other people in our lives. I'll just listen to the Spirit. Well, what if you're hearing the Spirit incorrectly? And that's happened. So what John is encouraging us to is to not to abandon all of those other things, but if even in the midst of all of those, if we do not have the Spirit revealing truth to us, then you're missing the gas for the engine, is what he's referring to. I think I don't know if this is a great word. I heard a term this week that resonated with me, that truth is being abandoned. And it's nothing new. This has been going on for... Truth is being abandoned for speculative creativity. For people who are not comfortable with the word relativism, I thought speculative creativity was a great way to put that. There's far too much guesswork going on in the church when God has been pretty clear about what He has to say. It's not always easy to understand, but He's been pretty clear. And there's an epidemic of biblical illiteracy in two senses. One, people just don't know what this says. Or they know it, but they're relationally illiterate to it. It's not doing its work in us. And I get that. I mean, man, sometimes it's a struggle to sit down and open up your Bible and just get... Have you ever tried to read Leviticus? I mean, there's parts of Scripture where, like, pulling teeth. I get that. And I get that it's a struggle for some of us to do that. But if we really believe... I mean, I guess here's the question. Do we really believe that that God longs to reveal who He is to us through His Word? And if we believe that, do we believe that the God who wants that for us has provided us everything we need to do that? It would be like me saying to my wife, we need to get to know each other better, and then locking myself away in a room and saying, good luck. God hasn't just said, I want you to get to know me, and then left us to our own skills and devices to do it. He's given us everything. He's given us the Spirit to guide us and lead us into that. If we really believe that, it should bring us to a humbling spirit that wants to submit to what the Spirit has to say to us. If we believe that God wants to reveal Himself to us, and that He has, and that He has given us everything we need to know who He is, that should drive us. It shouldn't drive us away from that. It should drive us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into it, especially those of us who have a taste of what that's like. It shouldn't drive us away from His presence. It should drive us further and further into it. So what's the outcome? I love how Jesus ends this in verses 14 and 15. He shows the outcome of what the Spirit's instructions should be. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. The Spirit as our teacher glorifies Jesus in us. The Spirit just doesn't come to make Jesus known to us so that we can say we know Jesus. He makes Jesus known to us so that as a result, people would come to know Jesus through us. We talked about that as the gospel is about getting God into you so that you can enjoy heaven and demonstrate who God is on the way to heaven. He doesn't give us this for us to hoard it and for us to just build our intellectual muscles so that we can win an argument. He does it so that people will come to know and experience the love of Jesus through us. That's the Spirit's job, to point us consistently back to who Jesus is so that we can point people consistently to who Jesus is. How exactly does this happen? Glory is His fame. When we bring God glory, we make Him. He's famous without us doing that, but it does help to have the people sometimes who claim that they adore Him and worship Him to make Him famous in the right ways. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings fame to Jesus through our lives as we submit to that. How do I know I'm being Spirit-led? How do I know I'm being Spirit-instructed? Do people see Jesus in you? Do they see Jesus in me? Is Jesus glorified through my life? Does my life reveal the beauty of the Son, or does it reveal a lot of me? What do I yield to? Is my Christian life marked by a lot of attempts to work around the challenging components of Christian truth? These looking for loopholes. How close can I walk to sin and still make it to heaven? It's like the kid who asks the youth pastor, how far is too far? Well, if you're asking that question, you're probably already too close. The question is, how far are we willing to dive into who Jesus is through the leadership and guidance of the Spirit so that we become people who naturally reflect the character of Jesus and who leave little heaven DNA fingerprints all over the place? Is our desire to allow the Holy Spirit to take us deep into who Jesus is and allow that to shape and transform us so that when people encounter us, they experience a little bit of heaven on earth? Some of us would like to believe that anytime somebody encounters us, they experience heaven on earth, but that's a different Are our egos soft enough to let God define what heaven on earth looks like? Our ultimate calling as Christians is to be instruments and reflections and conduits and signposts and demonstrations of the love of Jesus, but we can't be any of these things apart from the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit and His instruction and illumination in our lives. And then as He guides us into that truth, in turn, our lives become glorifying instruments of the Creator of the universe. Sometimes it's enough to say God, but when you actually put Him in the context of what He's done, I mean, look, He's created it all. He holds it all together. And our lives can become reflections of His goodness and greatness. What or better, who we bring Jesus to or bring people to is the loving Christ. And we need the illumination and the excitement and the adventure and the boldness of the Holy Spirit to stand against an age that consistently says we don't need Jesus. We'll be our own kings. We'll build our own kingdoms. We'll make a name for ourselves. May we be instruments that the Holy Spirit can guide and shape and transform through the truth of who Jesus is. And may we take that love that we become through that leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit to a world that needs liberation and freedom. Maybe not the liberation and freedom they're looking for, but true liberation and freedom. May we allow the Spirit to guide us into all of that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank You for how You don't give up on us. And even in all of those years that Jesus walked with the disciples, we joke about their inability to grasp anything that was happening, but we thank You for the patience and the grace that Jesus had with them, knowing that eventually, through the presence and the guidance of Your Holy Spirit, that they would be transformed in such a way that Pentecost was just the beginning, but it was a powerful demonstration of what happens in someone's life when they submit to the transformation and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that for ourselves today, that even as we grow, as we submit to the Spirit's leadership and guidance in our lives, may we continue to move in obedience to those things that He reveals to us and shows us and leads us into. And as we do that, may our lives more and more and more continue to reflect the character of Jesus Christ to our world. May we become conduits and channels and sources of heaven on earth, by bringing glory to You and drawing people to You. Pray that You be with us the rest of this day, that as we, as the area here in Fulton County continues to dig out from some of the damage, that we thank You that it doesn't appear that there were any injuries or that there was anything, but we do know that there's been some damage and some people have lost some things, and we just pray that You would supply for them, and that as You do that they would know that God has supplied, and that He has, that His blood, that the blessing they have received has come through the hand of God. And may in all of this, even this some of the destruction and damage, may somehow You be glorified and people be brought near to You. We love You and we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Well, I mentioned next week will be the final week of this series that we have been in. And then for 8 weeks, beginning on July 4th, we are going to journey through the book of Joshua. And I have wanted to spend some time in the Old Testament. I am an Old Testament fanatic. And most of it has come because I have dove a lot into the New Testament. And now when I go back and read the Old Testament, I'm like, oh, this is so much more fascinating. Now that Jesus has come to do all of these things and make sense of all of this back here, and sometimes it still doesn't make sense, but Leviticus, remember? But I'm excited to journey through the gospel. We call it the Gospel of Joshua. There's good news in the book of Joshua, and to really journey through what God. You remember Joshua took over for Moses, and you don't get much bigger in the history of the Hebrew people than Moses. And so what God can do with a person who probably didn't feel up to the task, and like many of us at times, and just see what God can do with them. And so I'm excited to do that. And then just something to keep in mind, we are planning on August 29th. I've had one person express interest, and so we'll open this up for conversations. If anybody would be interested in baptism or in exploring that next step in your faith, I would love to talk to you, and we're planning a baptism service for the end of the summer, and looking forward to that. So be talking, be praying about that. If you haven't taken that step in your faith, that's a great, exciting step, and people celebrate with you when you do it. So it's exciting, and so I'm looking forward to that. Even if it's just the one baptism, I'm excited about that one, and so. I won't spoil any more of that, but yes, August 29th. So if you would like to talk to me or have any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you. And so there's that. I don't think there's anything else. Fathers, again, or men over the age of 18, which I think everybody in here might be. We're all old people in here today. We're all legal adults. We'll just put it that way. We're all of voting age. Voting age. We have a gift for you. And if there's somebody here, like we did this with the flowers for the mothers on Mother's Day. We've got plenty of them. If you've got somebody, just as a small token, fun token, and you can even say to them when you hand it to them, "You light up my life," in the most Debbie Boone way possible. And pass that on, and feel free to grab one. If there's somebody that was missing today that you're going to come into contact with, take that to them. But a gift for you as you head out. Stand with me, and let me share with just maybe a little bit of a preview of our final week of this series on the Holy Spirit for next week. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Be blessed and have a wonderful, wonderful week, and happy Father's Day.